that we get all caught up with the world and we forget. I don't mean we forget that we're saved. We just forget the blessing. I mean, it's good to be saved. You ever see that bumper sticker that says a bad day fishing is better than a good day working? Well, a bad day saved is better than a good day lost. And if you're saved and today was a bad day, this is better than the best day you had when you were lost. Well, okay, now I'm going to talk to you tonight about something. You know, as a rule, if you're going to preach about the second coming, you're going to go to probably one or two passages. The classic is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those are two of the popular places. There's Philippians chapter 3 verse 21 talking about him coming back and changing our vile body to be likened unto his glorious body. I think we look forward to that. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about the Lord's coming, but I'm going to talk to you. We're going to look at the most unusual passage on the second coming in the Bible. I noted it one time, and it's something about it struck me. And so I'm going to just show you what I saw, and we'll go from there. I'm going to ask, if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we looked at this when we went through Matthew in Sunday school, and this is the last thing the Lord said just before he left and ascended into heaven. And he says this in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it's good to be saved. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you, God, that it is free. Lord God, if you hadn't done it, we could not earn it. There is no way that we could do what Jesus Christ did. There's no way that we could pay for our own sins, let alone the sins of anybody else. But your Son, and through your plan, paid for all of our sins, and we thank you for that. God, I pray that you'll bless every person that is here. And Father, if today was a bad day, if they're saved, help them just to remember that this was better than the worst they ever had, best they ever had when they were lost. So God, I pray now, Lord, that you'll be here, be in this service, speak to the hearts of each individual that is here. God, you have designs on each life represented, and I pray, God, that your will wins. I ask, God, you edify the church that you might be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this is what we call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And I'll tell you what it is not. As a rule, it is not a passage that we think of when we think of the Lord's coming back. When we think of the second coming, us leaving the rapture, we don't think of Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to show you why I find this so unusual. I want you to go back to John, if you will, John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, here's another passage that is familiar to us all. Verse 1, he says this. Now this is just before his death, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Then the first thing I want you to notice is that the Lord told them he was going to go and prepare a place for them, right? Now that wasn't, obviously that wasn't talking about his death, because he came back up 3 days and three nights later. And to be very honest, I'm not too keen on somebody going to a grave to prepare a place for me. So he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Now, here is our problem, your problem and mine. Our problem is that whenever we read the Bible, we know the end at the beginning. The last movie I saw is just before I got saved. It was a movie called Cool Hand Luke. And I was going into this, and I made a mistake. I went to the second showing. That would not have been a mistake had not a friend of mine gone to the first showing. And he's coming out as I'm going in. We meet in the lobby, and I say, how was it? And he says, oh, it's great. He gets killed at the end in the church. And my friend got killed in the lobby of the theater. I mean, I went into this. I'd never seen this movie, but already it is ruined. So all the way through this thing, every time it looks like he's escaping in this truck and this guy opens fire on him, and I'm thinking, he ain't going to die here. This ain't a church. And then there's another time, you know, and there's another time. And all the way through this movie, every time it looks like he could die, I'm not even bothered because I know he dies at the end in the church. And then at the end, he's all alone in this church. And you say, well, man, he's got to be safe here. And I said, no, he's going to die. Sure enough, man, he dies. He told me the end, and I knew the end from the beginning, and for that reason, it altered my whole view of this movie. Well, that's how we are about the Bible. See, when the Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you, everybody here knows how he did it. Right? We know, even though he hasn't even died yet, we know how he's going to do it. We know that he is going to die. He's going to be, after 3 days and three nights, he's going to come back up, and then he is going to literally, physically, ascend into heaven. We know that, right? They didn't. They didn't. I hate to tell you guys, had you been standing there when he made that statement, you wouldn't either. Wouldn't that puzzle you a little bit? He's going to go. He's going to go. Where's he going to go? I mean, is he going to get on a boat? Where's he going to go? There's no airplanes. Where's he going to go? How's he going to... Where's he gone to prepare a place for us? Then he dies, and 3 days and three nights later, he comes up. But he had told them, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. But they didn't know how. And look, please, don't sit there and go, well, they probably all thought that he would just ascend bodily into heaven. Why would they think that? Because we know the end, we think it's just so obvious. I was talking to a fellow one time, and he said, well, you know, if the Lord was on the earth right now, I wouldn't be against him. He said, I would be one of his disciples. And this guy was a lost guy, and I said, you would not. I said, if Jesus Christ was walking this earth right now, I said, you would be one of the people that would be calling for his crucifixion. And probably I would too. We just think because we got some Bible knowledge and we understand some things that we would never make the mistakes of anybody else in the Bible. People, look how many mistakes you've made outside the Bible. I think you could have managed to make one within its pages. So the first thing I want you to notice is that he predicted that he would go. But look at verse 3. John chapter 14, verse 3, it says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, if they didn't know he was going to go and how he was going to do it, they certainly didn't know how he was going to come back. But I think they believed him. And when he said, I'm going to go, I bet they all said, well, he's going to go. I mean, they might have been talking, how do you think he's going to go? Where is he going? What does he mean, I'm going to go? I don't know, but if he said he's going to go, he's going to go. Well, then how's he coming back? I don't know, but if he said he's coming back, he's coming back. Now, I want to show you a Bible truth, and here is a Bible truth. There is a a truth, actually it's a truth throughout time, and this is it. Whatever the next prophetic scripture or the next prophetic event that needs to happen, whoever is alive at the time of that prophetic at that prophecy thinks it's going to happen in their lifetime. In other words, we sit here tonight, and as far as we can tell, now if there's another prophetic event before this one, I sure don't know what it is. There might be, I don't know. But the next prophetic event on God's calendar, as far as we know, is what? Is the rapture. And don't we all believe it's going to happen in our lifetime? Yeah, I think it's going to happen in my lifetime. Now, I never thought 33 years ago when I got saved that I was going to be around here 33 years. All right, I thought he was going to... I almost didn't go to Bible college in 1970 because I thought for sure the Lord was going to come back in the 3 years I was in Bible college. But you have to keep this in mind. If you can do this, there are more people tonight dead and buried who believed that the Lord was coming in their lifetime than are alive. Now, I told you the truth is that that anybody alive at any given time thinks the next event, the next prophetic event on God's calendar that's going to happen is going to happen in their lifetime. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we'll answer a question that some of you had, and that was, where did Cain get his wife? You know, where did Cain get his wife? Well, it wasn't a net site. I'll tell you where he got her. He got her from the, ready for this? He got her from the multitudes of people who were alive at the same time he was. Look at Genesis chapter 3 first. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. And this must have been the origination of the Three Stooges. I mean, who hasn't seen the Three Stooges where somebody gets mad and smacks Moe? So Moe turns around and smacks Larry, and Larry turns around and smacks Curly, and there's nobody for him to smack. Well, this is right after the fall. And look at verse 14. And what he does, what the Lord does, he gets on Adam. He gives Adam a smack. What does Adam do? He says, it was the woman. He smacks her. So he steps up to the woman, and what does she say? It was the serpent. The Lord smacks the serpent, and the serpent goes, I mean, there's nobody else for him to smack. And this is the prophecy. This is what the Lord says. Oh, look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So now Adam and Eve are standing right there, and they hear this prophecy, do they not? Now, see, you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and you go, well, that's a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. But that's because you know the end at the beginning. You know what's going to transpire over the next 4,000 years of history after the Lord made this. But they didn't. And so when they heard that this lady is going to have seed, and she's going to have a child, and this child is going to grow up and thump that snake, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for the fulfillment of that prophecy. Cain was not the first child that Adam and Eve had. Cain was the first child that Adam and Eve had after this prophecy. Now I'll show you, this is going to be a real tough one for you to hang on to. You ready for this? Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, what does it say in chapter 4, verse 1? Adam and who? Why was she called Eve? And where was that statement made that she was the mother of all living? Look at chapter 3 again and look at verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, this is a really tough Bible truth. In your Bible, does Genesis 3, verse 20 come before Genesis 4, verse 1? And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, was she not already referred to as Eve? Then she was already the mother of what? All living. They had had children before Cain, but Cain was the first one born after the prophecy. The reason Cain stands out is, they thought when he was born, that's why she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. You know what she thought? This kid is going to whack that snake. Now, it didn't take them too long watching Cain and Abel come up that they said, no, I don't think Cain is the guy, but I think Abel is Abel. And Cain knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare, I'm sorry, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. By the way, let me just give you a little side note. This is a sidebar. You guys know that naturally, we don't always agree with God. I don't mean that we disagree. I just mean that we don't always view things the same way. You know, we say, well, I think this is how it ought to be, and God doesn't even think the way we do. You know what blesses me? It blesses me every now and then when I just naturally agree with God. So how do you agree with God? Well, the first dinner on the grounds in the Bible happened in Genesis chapter 4. Abel brought the meat. Cain brought the salad. And God was not interested in that salad. Isn't that inspirational? Amen. That just blesses my stomach. I'm telling you, that is such a blessing to know that God and I have the same opinion as salad. Anyway, that was free. That was not my message. Now, But look, here's how you know what I just told you is correct. That they thought that Abel was the guy that was going to thump the snake. You know what happens. Cain was bad. He kills Abel. And look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So when Adam and Eve heard this prophecy that this woman was going to bear a seed, and that seed was going to stop the head of that snake, when they heard that, they believed it was going to happen in their lifetime. Man, this is a couple thousand years away. They didn't know that. Look at Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. In this passage, God has to send the prophet to talk to Hezekiah, and he talks to Hezekiah like you talk to a teenager. Sometimes God has to talk to us like you talk to a teenager. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. What do you mean die? Die as in not live. Thou shalt die and not live, just in case you didn't understand that. So here Hezekiah gets word that he is going to die. Now you know the story. Before Isaiah gets out of the palace, he has turned his face to the wall. He has asked God to give him a respite, and he gets 15 years granted, added on to his life, which really ruined John Calvin, but Hezekiah liked it. But look at what Hezekiah was upset about. Now people, I don't believe this. I don't believe for a second that Hezekiah is worried about where he's going when he died. I don't think Hezekiah had any question about where his eternal destiny was. But here's what he said in verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. All right, the first thing he grieved about was that he was not going to live out what he considered should have been his natural life. We have all known people who have died sooner than we think they should die. You know, you hear about somebody dying at 20, dying at 30, even dying at 40, even dying at 50. We say, man, they never lived their life out. But look at verse 11. He says this, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. He was grieving, not that he wasn't going to see the Lord, but that he wasn't going to see the Lord in the land of the living. We sit here tonight, and the next prophetic prophet, the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture, the second coming of the Lord, and the rapture of the church. So we think that's going to happen in our lifetime. They weren't waiting for the second coming of the Lord. They were waiting for His first. You know who He was waiting for? He was waiting for that one that is a prophet like unto Moses, who was the Messiah, who He had been told all His life. Listen, all through Israel, just like we teach our children, we tell our children, one of these days the Lord's going to come back, and He's going to rapture everybody that's saved right off the face of the earth, and then there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, etc. So we tell our children, we tell them that from this small, isn't that right? Well, every kid in Israel from that size believed that the Messiah was going to show up, and they believed it was going to happen in their lifetime. But could you imagine what it would be like to be the king of Judah? I mean, knowing that it was you who was going to get to step off your throne. You know what Hezekiah longed for? Just like you long for the sound of a trumpet and us leaving, Hezekiah longed for this. He was hoping someday he'd be seated on his throne and somebody would come into his court and say, "Oh, King, he's here." And Hezekiah's going to say, "Who's here?" "The prophet like unto Moses. He's here to take the throne." You know what Hezekiah wanted to do? He knew that it could have happened to his father, it could have happened to his grandfather, it may happen to his son, but he believed it was going to happen in his lifetime. He thought that Messiah was going to step into that court. He was going to step off of that throne, call him up there. He is going to take the royal robe off of his back and put it on the back of the Messiah, take the crown off of his head, put it on the Messiah's head, have him seated at the throne and bow and say, "My Lord and my God." He looked forward to the next prophetic event on God's calendar to happen in his lifetime. He thought it was, and that's what we think. So what did the Lord tell the disciples in John 14? He said, I'm leaving, and what? I will come again. Do you really believe that when he made that statement, those guys got together and said, we think that means I will come again. Oh, that probably means he's going to come back somewhere clear. Oh, I bet it's at least after 2003. They believed he was going to come in their lifetime. Look at Acts chapter 1. They had good reason to think that. Acts chapter 1. Look what they were told. Verse 8. Here's the Lord talking, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, you know what that answered, don't you? How is he going to go? You got to know somebody was going, how is he going to go? How is he going to do this? Could you imagine what it would be standing, what would it be like to be standing someplace and watch somebody just go straight up into a cloud? But, look at this, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, can you imagine what it must have been like, these 11 guys just in a... And probably the Lord, he's up there in heaven, he's going, hey, would you go down there and tell these guys, go get busy, they're going to stand there all day long, it's going to rain and they're going to drown, their mouths are hanging open. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now both questions are answered. How he's going to go, how he's going to come back. But they don't know what you know. What do they think? When do they think he's coming back? I'll tell you exactly what they think. They think he's coming back in their lifetime. You know how much they thought that? That's why when Paul gets saved and he goes down to Jerusalem and he talks to the disciples, he comes out of there saying, man, the Lord's at hand. Why do you think Paul thought the Lord was coming immediately? The Lord certainly hadn't told him that because the Lord knew better. That's what they had told him. Peter was expecting the Lord to come in his lifetime. Paul was expecting the Lord to come in his lifetime. The disciples were expecting the Lord to come in their lifetime. They didn't know it was going to be 2,000 years. 2,000 years gone by and it hadn't happened yet. And I still believe it's going to happen in my lifetime, but man, I sure wish he'd hurry. Now, with that in mind, here is the Lord. And by the way, people, he made this statement. John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. He made that statement, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20, in the same year. He said, I'm going to go, and within that 12 months, and I mean, it was just a short matter of time, but within 12 months, he was crucified, rose again, and left. And he said, now think about this. He left, and everybody standing there thought, he could be back tomorrow. I mean, when he died. You ever see anybody die? You know anybody that's ever died? Did you ever say, oh, don't worry, they'll be back in 3 days. I mean, I've heard some things said about people that died. I've never heard anybody say, oh, don't worry, they'll be back in 3 days. Well, look, guys, if you can die and come back in 3 days and three nights, when you can go to heaven, and he said, if I go, I'll come back. They believed when he went, they believed he was coming back in their lifetime. His return was as imminent to them as it is to you. Now, keep that in mind when you think of what he told them in Matthew 28. He told them, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why would he tell them to go win the whole world to himself when he might be back in 3 days, in 4 days, in a month, in 2 months? Do you understand? The most outrageous passage on the second coming is Matthew 28:18-20, because here is the Lord standing there. He disappears when he gets done saying that, and he had told them, "I'm going to go." They saw him go. He said, the angel stood right there and said, "He's going to come back like he went." Man, maybe they were waiting for him to come back right then. And he still told them, "Go in, everybody, to me." Hey, if they had been of our generation, don't you think when they thought about that, they would have said, "Well, no sense in going, he's coming right back." You know, we have a concept, and I've heard this concept for as long as I've been saved. I told you it affected me. I got saved in June of 1970. By the end of that summer, the Lord dealt with me about going to Bible college. It was 10 weeks after I got saved, I headed for Bible college. And I went into the preacher that led me to Christ when God was dealing with me about going to Bible college. And I said this. I said, "I think the Lord wants me to go to Bible school." And he said, "Well, you ought to go." I said, "I know that he's going to come back before I get done. I'm going to be there 3 years, and I know I'm not going to be there 3 years. I know the Lord's going to come back, and I'll be honest with you." I said, "I don't want him to come back. I would rather him come back and find me preaching on the street or doing something for him rather than sitting behind a desk doing Greek participles." You know what this preacher told me? Listen, man, if I ever got good advice from a preacher, you know what he told me? He said this. He said, "If God wants you in Bible college, then that better be where he finds you when he comes back." So I went to Bible college assured in my heart that I'd never graduate because the Lord's going to come back. Hey, I graduated. I went to Bible college assured in my heart that I would never get married because the Lord was going to come back before I got married. Between my second and third year, my wife and I got married. I went to Bible college, and even after I got married, between my second and third year, I was sure that my wife and I would never have any children because the Lord was going to come back before we could have kids. And we had three of them. But when they were born, I was sure that they would never grow up. I think I was right. I think on that part I was right. They have not grown up. You got to know them. They have not grown up. I can still remember getting my diploma in the end of May 1973. You know what you could not have convinced me of? You couldn't have convinced me that night that we were going to have children. My wife and I had been married now, not even a year, but we were married. You couldn't convince me that we were going to have children. You couldn't convince me that we're going to be around even five more years. And I'll tell you what you never could have convinced me of. That 24 years later, I'd be standing in the same place watching my oldest son graduate from the same college. If you could have looked 24 years into the future that night and said, "Look, you're going to be back here 24 years from now, and you're going to be here for your oldest son." I mean, I didn't even have a son at that time, you understand? Let alone if when he was born, like I said, he surely wasn't going to grow up. He wasn't going to go to school, but he made it to school. He wasn't going to get through high school, but he made it through high school. Yeah, but he's never going to go through Bible college. And I'm there 24 years later. See, I thought, and I still think, that the next prophetic event on God's calendar is going to happen in my lifetime. But how many times have you and I heard this? How many times has somebody said, "I believe the Lord wants me to do this, but there's no sense in starting because he's going to come back before we can get done"? Did you ever think what wouldn't have happened? Not what would have happened. Did you ever think what wouldn't have happened if the disciples had acted like you and I do? If the disciples had taken this tact to what the Lord had said. And guys, if anybody thought he was coming back in their lifetime, it was them. I'll tell you something. There had been no new disciple in Acts chapter 1. Why would we bother getting together? There's 11 of us, guys, and yeah, we've got one bishopric that we've got to fill, but why bother having a vote and vote on anybody? And I mean, you know he's coming right back. There's no sense in doing that. I'll guarantee you this. Had they believed and acted like we act in believing the Lord's coming back in a lifetime, somebody would have missed Pentecost. Somebody would not have been in that room when the Holy Spirit fell. I'll guarantee it. They'd have probably looked around and somebody would have said, where's Peter? And he said, oh, didn't you hear? Man, he bought him a new fishing boat, $120,000. He's out fishing. He said, why bother doing this, man? You know, there's no sense. The Lord's coming right back. Somebody said, well, how in the world is he going to pay for a $120,000 boat? He said, oh, he's going to let the Antichrist pay for it. Nobody would have gone to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and preached. Why bother? The Lord is coming right back. There would have been no choosing of deacons in Acts chapter 6 when that little problem arose in the church. You know what they'd have done? They'd have gotten together and instead of writing back saying, hey, pick men who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and of good report and have them do this. You know what they'd have said? Hey guys, just hang tight. The Lord's coming right back. There's no sense in even trying to deal with this. That's exactly how we handle it. And if they'd have handled it, there'd have been no deacons. If they'd have done it the way we do it, Peter never would have bothered going to preach to Cornelius and that door never would have been opened to the Gentiles. If they looked at it the way we look at it, when the Lord in Acts chapter 13 said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the job that I got for them, that people, that was the opening of a chapter in history that still has not closed. That was the opening of the chapter of missions around the world, worldwide missions. And you know what Paul and Barnabas would have said? They'd have said, what? You know how long it takes to travel by boat? Why bother getting on a boat and go to a foreign country to preach when the Lord is going to get back before our boat ever makes the port? So no one would have gone on the first mission journey of Acts chapter 13. No one certainly would have gone on the second mission journey of Acts chapter 15. Paul would not have bothered going into Macedonia in Acts chapter 16 to preach the gospel. When that guy stood there and said, come on over and help us, Paul would have said, hey pal, there ain't no time. Don't you know he's coming right back? He said, if he goes, he's coming back. Look at Acts chapter 19. Here's a remarkable thing that never would have happened. Acts chapter 19. And here's Paul at Ephesus, and it says this in verse 8. They went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Watch this. And this continued by the space of 2 years. You think Paul thought he had 2 years when he started that? I doubt it. So that, look at the next words, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You realize that the Apostle Paul, without a microphone, without an internet, without a cassette tape, without a printed page, without a video, without, listen people, they didn't even have telephone poles to tack up announcements of the meeting. And without all of that, the Apostle Paul got the gospel to every man, woman, and child in Asia. Why bother signing a 2-year teaching contract if you know you're not going to be around for 2 years? If Paul had looked at the rapture like you and I look at it, he'd have said there's no sense in even hanging around here. There's no sense in even bothering people. Did you know that up until 300 years ago, just 300 years ago, the emperor of China was a saved man? It wasn't always the spiritual darkness that it is now. If they had looked at things the way we do, think about this, there would be no New Testament books written. Look, if the Lord is coming, I mean today, or maybe tomorrow, and that's what you believe, right? Don't you believe the Lord could come today? And if not today, don't you at least hope He comes tomorrow, right? Could you explain to me, if the Lord is going to come today, why bother writing a letter? And we're not talking about with a computer. We're not talking about with a typewriter. We're talking about by hand with a quill that is dipped in ink on papyrus. Why would you bother writing a letter that took weeks, days or weeks to write and months to deliver? It took some of those letters months to get to the church that the Apostle Paul wrote to. Why bother doing that when you know the Lord's going to get back before the letter ever makes it to the mailbox? The fact is, the New Testament in your Bible would end at Acts chapter 1. Because they have gotten that message in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when they said, he's coming right back, and they would have kicked back. And you know what they'd have done? They'd have probably all sat around talking about what they could have done for God, but there's no sense in starting because the Lord's coming right back. Now I want you to think again, and I know it's tough because you're Americans, but I want you to think again. What if our forefathers operated under the same principle of looking forward to the Lord's return that we operate under? That principle of the Lord is coming right back, no sense in starting. I'll tell you what wouldn't have happened. Erasmus never would have gone to all that trouble to compile in 1516, to compile those Greek manuscripts and put those all in one volume and put one finished Greek text for a man to take and translate the Bible from. Why bother doing that? That's a work of months and years. Why bother when the Lord is coming back? Erasmus never would have given us the Greek New Testament. Luther would not have bothered setting fire and starting the Reformation. John Knox would have never bothered saying, give me Scotland or I die. You know what he said? I sure would have liked Scotland, but there's no time. Somebody said, hey, Knox, you got a real burden for Scotland? Yeah, I got a burden for Scotland, but there's no sense in starting. I mean, I'd like to get out there and just preach and turn this country around, but there's no time. So there's no sense in even starting. King James would have never said, Translate that book into English. Guys, they started in 1604 and weren't done until 1611. If he had said in 1604, how about translating the Bible into English, and those guys would have said, well, now this is going to take 6 or 7 years, he'd have said, oh, well, there's no sense in starting. I mean, why bother starting? The Lord is coming right back. Wesley would not have bothered saving England from a revolution. General Booth would have abandoned the homeless and the helpless because there was no sense in going out to help them. Columbus would not have bothered sailing to find any continent to take the gospel to any people. If you'll read his own words, he said he was taking the gospel to people that had not heard. And why bother doing that when he's going to be halfway? He's just about to sail over the edge of the earth. And the Lord would have come back. The pilgrims would have stayed home. Why in 1620, why get on a boat and go across the Atlantic and found a nation that was founded on this Bible? Why bother? Why even bother trying when they knew when they got on that boat, when they got on the Mayflower, that the Lord was probably going to come back before they got to where they were going? Our founding fathers would not have bothered fighting for their freedom. You know what they'd have said? They'd have said, we're being oppressed by King George. This isn't right. Somebody said, well, we ought to try to break away from England. And you know what they'd have said? Oh, yeah, well, you know, that kind of fight take years, and the Lord's going to come back before we get done. And are you ready for this? The preacher that started the church, that is responsible for your salvation, wouldn't have bothered founding that church. You say, oh, I didn't get saved in a church. I didn't say you got saved in church. A bunch of us got saved in church, so I got saved in church. But I don't care if you got saved on your front porch. I don't care if you got saved half a world away while you were in the military. I will guarantee you that if we follow, backtrack the guy that is responsible for your salvation, he came in contact with a local church somewhere along the line. And whoever founded that church wouldn't have bothered founding that church. You know why? He just said there's no sense in starting. I think God wants me to start a church in such and such a country, in such and such a town. Hey, listen, man. I mean, God told a pastor one day, start a church in Canton, Ohio. That's where I got saved. You know what he would have said? There's no sense in even starting. Because the Lord's going to come back. Here's what they believed. They believed this. They believed the Lord is coming back soon. Let's get busy. We believe the Lord is coming back soon. Let's not bother. Our attitude toward the Lord's return has cursed us to do nothing. We are a generation that does absolutely nothing, and we do it in the name of a good act. We do nothing, and our nothing that we do, we blame on God. Did you ever stop and think what would have happened? Gee, we've been around, 25 years. How many of you have been saved at least 25 years or longer? Let me see your hands. 25 years or longer. All right, 25 years ago, did you think we'd be here now? No, you didn't think we're going to be here. You guys ready for that? I'm glad you're sitting down so you can take this. Do you know where we may be 25 years from now? Now, I know what just went through your mind. Oh, we're not going to be here 25 years from now. The Lord's going to come back. That's what you thought 25 years ago. You were wrong before. Why would you believe you? Now, I'm going to tell you where we may be 25 years from now. And I'm glad you're sitting down because I may be the only person in this room that believes it. We may be sitting in a room about this size that is the main auditorium of Kingsway Baptist Church's own building that they built 10 years ago, and I may be preaching a revival with the same 7 messages. You know, I tell people that 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, 25 years from now, we may be sitting in a church, we may be hearing preaching, and when I say that, I'm telling you, it is almost like heresy. People look at me like, how dare you even entertain the idea that we'd be around 25 years from now, but 25 years ago, you'd have thought the same thing. How many people 25 years ago, how many people did God tap and say, I want you to do something for me? And you know what they said? Our Lord's coming back. Let's not bother. No sense in getting started. We'll never finish it. You know, I started the project on the lessons. That first set of lessons took 3 years. Took 3 years to write them. You know, there are people that won't start a project that takes 3 years. Most Christians that I know will not start a project that would take 3 years because they're sure the Lord's going to come back before the project gets done. I have got projects. I got a project that I won't be able to start for 3 years. I got so much stuff to do right now. I'll tell exactly what it is. You know these two sets of lessons on Christian kids going to Christian school and losing their King James Bible? I want to do a set of lessons that will prepare Christian kids who go to state universities and secular colleges, and I call it college prep, so that they don't lose their Bible when they get there. So that they don't lose their faith when they get there. It's going to debunk evolution and sociology, the whole 9 yards. Guys, I got so much stuff to do right now, I can't even start it. I'm going to have to read at least 30 different books to get that curriculum, a 1-year curriculum written. And I can't start it for 3 years. And you know what most people say? Oh man, we won't be here then. We'll be out here before then. You know what they said? The Lord's coming right back. Let's get busy. You know what we say? The Lord's coming right back. Let's not bother. I was talking to your pastor just before the service last May. I was in California. When were we in California with Chick, babe? It wasn't last May. Last year. Would have been in February or March of last year, and I had lunch with Jack Chick. Jack Chick has been working on a film for 15 years. Show me a Bible believer who would start a project that's going to take 15 years to complete. We wouldn't start it because we don't believe we'd be around here that long. You know what I'm telling you tonight? I am telling you that whatever you would like to do, you may have time to do it. You know, we got these young people here. You know what we've told our young people from day one? You'll never get married. You'll never have a family. You'll never get to do anything because the Lord's going to come back and spoil it. You know why a bunch of them leave our churches and go out into the world? Not because of sin. Not because of what the world offers them. You know what the world offers them? a future. The world says, yes, you can get married, and guys, you can build a bridge and a building and have a job, and you can have a baby, lady, and have a home. I mean, what it gives them is actually some hope. We give them none. You know why? Because we say the Lord's coming right back. You'll never grow up. And if the Lord does tarry 15 years, you're going to end up in a concentration camp. No wonder they get out of our churches as fast as they can. What I'm telling you tonight is this, people. I believe the Lord is coming in my lifetime. I really do. And according to the Bible, I am over five-sevenths of the way through my lifetime. If we got 70 years, I'm 53. I've gone over five-sevenths of the way through my lifetime. I still think the Lord's coming in my lifetime. But I believe we may be here 10 years from now, or 15 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 25 years from now. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything I can from now until I die, or until I hear a real loud trumpet. We need to believe what they believed. They believed the Lord was coming right back. So do we. But they said, the Lord is coming back. Let's get busy. We say, the Lord's coming back. Let's not bother. Now, what are you going to do? Use a good thing, the Lord's return? You're going to use a good thing as an excuse to do nothing? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I find it remarkable that the Lord would say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I find it amazing that the Lord made that statement when everybody there thought they just weren't going to be around long enough to even start the project, let alone finish it. And you know what you guys are tonight? You are half a world away from where that statement was made. You are a testimony that somebody did something. You know what you need to decide tonight? You do not need to decide that you believe the Lord is coming right back. I think you already believe that. You just need to would you finish this statement? It starts out the same. They both start out the same. The Lord is coming back soon. Now, how are you going to finish it? Let's get busy, or let's not bother. How many things have you not even begun for the Lord because you said there was no sense in even starting? How many times did the Lord try to get you to do something and you said, oh, yeah, the Lord's coming right back, no sense in even starting? Well, you can think that if you wish, but you ought to thank God that the apostles didn't think that. You wouldn't even have half your Bible. Nobody would have started a church that's responsible for your salvation. You ought to thank God somebody had more vision than you. How about getting some vision? How about starting a 5-year project for the Lord? How about having a future for God? Yeah, you're allowed to believe He's coming before dawn. But don't let it cancel all your plans for Him. Maybe somebody here needs to change their view. Not that the Lord is coming in their lifetime. I'm telling you, still believe that the Lord is coming in your lifetime. What you need to do is change the way you view it. And what are you going to do with the time you got left? Sit around and twiddle your thumbs and saying, boy, if the Lord wasn't coming back in the next 12 months, here's what I would do. You'll never do nothing. The Lord's coming back soon. Let's not bother. Or let's get busy. Which one are you going to sign your name to? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us a hope, a blessed hope is what the Bible calls it. God, our hope is not in the Democrats and it's not in the Republicans. It's not in the political arena at all, God. Our hope is not a gun and our hope is not a bunker. Our hope is not some hideout out in the wilderness, Father. Our hope is that Jesus Christ is going to come back today. And if not today, then tomorrow. And rescue us from a sin-filled earth. God, how many of your people have you said, I want you to do something, and they have used that very return as an excuse to do absolutely nothing for you? How many people in this room right here have hesitated to start doing something for you because they knew they had no time because you're coming right back? And a week turned into a month, and a month turned into a year, and years went by. You have not come yet, and they have not started yet. God, there's still time for them. I pray, God, that these people will continue to believe that you may come in their lifetime. But I also pray that they will say, let's get busy, not let's not bother. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the piano plays, how much time have you wasted on a good thing?